Introduce Apostle Roland Surratt.
Better get down here a little closer to me. Okay, here we go. I'm very nervous this morning. I don't know why. As I look out and see your faces, your smiles, I feel your love. There's no reason to fear. I guess I'm fearing that I may not fulfill the need here. And that's always a concern, and I know that all our ministry have that concern that we are able to feed the flock with the truth. The title of my sermon is Sanctify the Lord of Hosts. That is based on a scripture from Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 13, and it says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." You know, I have preached this sermon several years ago. I don't know how many places with this title, but of course, one sermon may differ from another depending on how a person is led at the time. But I feel to preach on this subject again, and I invite you to copy down my scripture references. I believe that the Lord has made me aware of some more things that we should know. As I look back, you know, through my papers, I found a copy of this list of scriptures and the title. And I said, I looked and I'd preached that several places, but not at this local. But the more I looked at the scriptures, the more I realized that they were very appropriate to the time that we are living. I think perhaps the best thing for me to do is to give a definition of the word sanctify. Sanctify the Lord of hosts is what I want to do. Sanctify is to make holy, to set apart as holy, consecrate, to make free from sin, purify. Sanctuary is a holy place as a building set aside for worship of the divinity of one or more deities. The ancient temple at Jerusalem, a Christian church such as we have here, a particularly holy place within the church or temple, as the part around the altar, right here. The Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. Those are definitions that I got from my dictionary. But my purpose in this sermon is to sanctify the name of Jesus Christ. That's quite a task to do. Most of us have probably heard the name used in bad language in various places. Well, to not sanctify Jesus' name is not to give proper respect and reverence to him. My thinking is that we should prepare ourselves for his return in these last days. I am inclined to think that the Lord will appear soon, and according to various prophecies, we must be ready to meet him face to face. Isaiah gives us a special caution in that regard when he says, "Let him be your fear and your dread." As he continues, Isaiah refers to the houses of Israel in their need to prepare. So I'm going to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 22. Isaiah 8:14 says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Well, you know, Isaiah is a special prophet. He is serious about what he's telling us. He quite often quotes the Lord. So when he says that he shall be a sanctuary, he is speaking of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is going to be a sanctuary, but also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Does that apply to Israel today? I believe it does. You know, after King Solomon's death, his great nation was divided. Israel was the northern kingdom, and Judah was the southern kingdom. Apparently, Isaiah was very much aware of what was going on in that period of time, and he had more to say about Israel. Going on into Isaiah, the 8th chapter, I'll continue by reading 15 through 20. "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." That's terrible, but it happened. Isaiah is typical of the prophets of old. He reaches out and declares what the Lord wants him to say, but he gives Israel good instructions in verse 16. Isaiah 8:16 says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Who are his disciples? His servants. Going on, he says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Isaiah is going to look for him. Verse 18 says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? It hasn't been established yet. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Well, that's a very important question. Verse 20 is very important to us. It says, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay, what is the law and the testimony? They're right here. This is the law, the Holy Bible, King James Bible. And this is the testimony, the Book of Mormon. Did you know Isaiah was prophesying concerning them? You know, it's important that we become acquainted with the people that write the scriptures. Do you ever think of it that way? Did you ever think that Isaiah is speaking to us, this people? To you individually, he's speaking to us. That's the feeling that I've had come over me. Well, this has been called the law and the testimony. Where have I heard that? Right here in this church. Those who went before me, they told me this is the law and the testimony, the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Isaiah says that those who have familiar spirits and wizards that peep and mutter, he says that the children whom the Lord has given him, the Israelites, should seek their God, not those ministers of, or those ones who have the spirits and the wizards. As Isaiah continues, he says they will pass through it. They're going to pass through something. But they will be hungry and fret themselves. I will read what Isaiah says as he continues in verse 21 and 22. It says, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king. Oh boy, I can't read this one. And their God, and look upward. That's pretty serious offense, isn't it? That they would curse their king and their God. Verse 22, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. This is getting pretty serious, isn't it? Well, that's Isaiah. He's serious. And he's speaking to us. He's warning us. But he's saying that that is going to happen to Israel. They shall be driven to darkness. What is darkness? Well, it's a lack of light. Today we've got the sunshine. You come back tonight, it'll probably be dark. You'll have to turn the lights on. So what does lights do? What does light do? It dispels the darkness. I'm thinking of the spiritual aspect of that. Of that darkness as evil. And light exposes that which is evil. Well, we need to consider another old-timer. I think we need to consult Ezekiel. And he speaks the words of the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Israel through Ezekiel. But we need to know what the Lord is saying. So I'm going to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll read starting with verse 23. Ezekiel 36, 23 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." The meaning of the word profane is treat with irreverence and contempt, desecrate, debase, defile. Profane or profanity is the opposite of sanctity. Jesus Christ's name has been profaned among the heathen. You think so? Well, I believe he has. Even on this land of promise, the name of God the Father has also been profaned. God is commonly used in swearing or cussing among the peoples who speak this language. Here we find that the Lord has spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, telling us that this people would profane his name in these last days. We know that the nations of the Americas have been given the opportunity to know the fullness of the gospel of Christ, but too many have refused it. According to the prophets, we are facing a day when the Lord will bring correction upon all humanity throughout the world. He's going to bring a correction. The Lord gives hope that those to whom he is speaking, particularly Israel, may not be controlled by the heathen. More than that, he tells them that he will bring them out from the heathen into their own countries and lands, as he continues to speak through Ezekiel to the Israelites. So I'm going to continue in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, and I'll read verses 24 through 27. He says, Ezekiel 36, 24 says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. He's speaking to Israel. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He's going to go further. Ezekiel's going to go further. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I say hallelujah. The Lord has sympathy towards those who will turn to him. It's probably not necessary for me to comment on Ezekiel's words. I think he spoke plain. But I delight in what the Lord is telling Israel. By sprinkling clean water upon them, he will clean them from their filthiness and idols. He will give them a new heart and a new spirit. He will take away their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. He will put his spirit within them and cause them to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments to do them. Well, I'm rather sure that of Ezekiel or is speaking for the Lord to Israel. But I would like to think that he is including us, the converted Gentiles, if you will, even this Church of Christ. We know that we are to take the fullness of the gospel to the Israelites. According to the prophets, I think that is number one on our agenda. Remember that, please. On our agenda, we are to take this gospel to the Israelites. But I'm inclined to think that we already are doing that in our foreign missions, as well as here in the Americas. Well, the prophet Jeremiah quotes the Lord in saying that he will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah with special promises. Jeremiah isn't a very easy book to read, but I found a very special and something that's very special in his words. And this is in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. So Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What about that? That's wonderful. It's more than wonderful, It's a marvelous work and a wonder. And we have experienced that. He goes on to say, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Take notice of that word, husband. The Lord was a husband to Israel. Does that mean anything to you? Well, I'm going to refer to that again a little later. Going on into verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let those words sink in. Israel will be his people. But the Lord is going to do something to Israel to bring this all about. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, as I said, Jeremiah isn't the easiest book to read in the Bible, but here he is quoting the Lord and the promise that Israel is going to be forgiven their iniquity. He says, I will remember their sin no more. That's happened to us. Did you know that? All you have been baptized, the Lord has forgotten your sins. As often as you repent, he forgives and he forgets your sins. But we're going to be involved with a people that will need to learn the truth, the fullness of the gospel, so that they can be baptized and have their sins remitted and forgiven. Well, Paul has something to say about this. He's speaking to the Ephesians, and he brings up the subject of the husband. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 through 27. The first word he says is, husbands, love your wives. That's good advice. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants to sanctify us and cleanse us by washing of water of the word. But he wants us to be involved in this work because he has a whole people over there someplace. We don't know where all they are, but Israel is going to be contacted by the Gentiles in these last days. So that's where that word husband comes in. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. You know that. And what's he going to do with the church? He's going to sanctify the church. What happens to us when he sanctifies the church? We become saints. Oh, you don't want to be a Latter-day Saint, do you? What is a saint? It's a holy person. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be holy. Well, Peter has something to say about this, and I'm going to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and read verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If it so be, ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye, now he's speaking to us, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Did you catch that one part there, the fifth verse? Ye also as lively stones. We are lively stones. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You know, I like to read the words of Peter in the. He has a personality, a real personality. I can sit and read his scriptures, and it's like as if he's sitting there right there with me. And his words become real to me. I'm knowing it's him. I'm going to go down here to the third chapter and read some of his words. I want you to try to do this with me. Think that Peter is speaking, not me. 1 Peter, the third chapter, I'll read verses 8 through 17. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That word pitiful sometimes is a negative word, but that here it isn't. We are to give pity. We are to help others, reach out to them and help them. He says, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, go around with a gloomy face and feel sorry for yourself? No. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Wow. And be not afraid of their terror. I think Peter knew what he's talking about. Neither be troubled. Well, then he goes back to the subject here that I've been speaking on, in the 15th verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In the 17th verse, he says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Excuse me. Do you feel good about his words? It is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, I think that Peter knew Jesus pretty well. And I think this is... he was inspired to write these words. And he was not ashamed of glorifying God. I'm going to go on here in the fourth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Did you ever think of that? That's kind of turns it around. Sometimes we feel bad when somebody reproaches us. See, it goes on, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, I've heard many, many good sermons recently. And I'm thinking this is what everybody's trying to tell we're trying to tell each other. Don't be ashamed to glorify God, to glorify Jesus either. He says, going on here, he says, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment. You know this one. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Where's that? Right here. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I like that. Peter says, for us to keep our souls with him because he is a faithful Creator. We want to remember that. He is faithful. So if we glorify God, we are sanctifying him. As I said before, that makes us saints, a holy people. Peter also gave us a prophecy to consider, saying that judgment must begin at the house of God, saying that if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Well, going back to the subject of milk, as Peter's and lively stones, as Peter presented, Paul gives us a view on milk as compared to the meat of the gospel. And he speaks to the Corinthians in this. He's got a different view than Peter has on this, but I felt like I need to express this, his view as well. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Paul says this, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He's talking to the Corinthians. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So we don't want the envying and the strife and the divisions within the body of Christ. Paul also wrote to the Hebrews, and I'll read a little bit of that. Hebrews 5:12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unsuccessful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he goes ahead and says here something that we all go to as a church. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So we understand that these are the principles that we all that have been baptized have followed through, and we need to go on to perfection according to Paul. In the book of John, Jesus prayed to the Father in behalf of his disciples. And this also is the subject of sanctifying. John 17, I'll read verses 15 through 19. John 17, 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. The Lord is praying to the Father for his disciples. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. You know, that gives us to know that there is power in the truth. What does it do? What does truth do? It exposes the evil. So it's got power. It brings correction, which is needed. And we all need it from time to time. I'm not preaching to you any more than I am preaching to myself. And I have Isaiah, Ezekiel, of Peter, and here's John, and then Jesus himself is speaking. So I'm going to say that truth exposes that which is false, just as the positive overcomes the negative. So does good overcome evil, and humility overcomes pride. I have to admit that's something I've had to deal with, is my pride, self-righteousness. But you may not see that or recognize it, but in me, but it became very evident that I want to be positive in this person here. I want to be righteous in this person here. And it's like I'm fighting my own human character. But as I have strive to do what the Lord would have me to do, I find that I have to find that which is right. And when I find the right, I want to push that and make it known that Rollin Surratt is right. And I'm not always right. I'm here to tell you, sometimes being right is being self-righteous. And that is not what the Lord wants. He wants us to sanctify him, to do as this sermon has and these scriptures tell us to do, to make him right in all things, sanctify him and his name. Does it hurt you to hear the name Jesus Christ used in profanity? It should hurt. Well, it hurts him. He don't like to have his word used. And God the Father is the same way. So what you are subject to hear and what your children are subject to hear is profanity, profaning the name of God and of Jesus Christ. We have to overcome that. We have to feel of the need to sanctify Jesus Christ. He's done a wonderful work for us. He gave himself. And I have been doing some kind of personal research in the scriptures, and I'm taking up time here. But I was curious about why did the Lord choose two men by the same name to do special work in the Bible times? John the Baptist and John the Revelator, or John the Beloved. What happened to John the Baptist? Well, he was privileged to baptize Jesus Christ. John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation, and he was also one of the four writers of the New Testament. What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. He suffered a terrible death, not unlike Jesus himself. They both suffered a terrible death. Well, what about this other John? He didn't die. He's still walking the earth. He was changed. He and the three Nephites. I'm just saying this because I want to understand our Lord in how he does things. And, you know, I got a little curious, maybe too curious about it. But I could be blessed a great deal by having Peter sitting next to me and talking to me. And all I have to do is pick up the books and read his words, and he's there. You think I'm getting a little crazy here? Well, I think we need to put personalities into these books, that we can be strengthened and be edified and can pay credit to our God and then to Jesus Christ for the great work that has been done. But we are standing at the time of the church being cleansed, set in order by the Lord. And I'm looking at the promises that's given to Israel, and I'm saying that's how the Lord feels about his people. And he feels that way about us. You know, if he was here, we would be looking at him and listening to him and being edified, being touched and inspired by his words. So I want us to, if nothing else, I want us to think in terms of visiting the prophets. The prophets of old and the prophets that speak of our time and the prophets that speak of that which is to happen very soon. Jesus Christ will return and we will be facing him, looking at him directly, and he will be looking at us. Think of that. And let that be your conscience. Thank you.
Whether I can get up and go.
Okay, thank you, Brother Roland, for those words. And, you know, let's go from here with the glory of God and sanctifying him. And